But as we're coming to Proverbs tonight, I need to reflect with you for a couple of minutes that one of the difficult things, in my estimation, for many Christians to grasp is that the Christian life is not rule-oriented. The Old Covenant focused on rules, on commands. The New Covenant is not without commands. We're not lawless. But our focus is on the lawgiver rather than specific laws. Because the purpose of God is for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. The purpose of God is for us to have the mind of Christ. The purpose of God is for us to be godly, which in Greek means to have God in the right perspective in our life and always act as a person who understands God, His will, His ways, and His role. That's what godly is, not keeping a set of rules. And I know that people struggle with this for a number of reasons. One is that I really think since the 1930s particularly, there has been a focus on rules in churches as a means of sanctification. I grew up with this. There were a lot of rules. I can remember our church, you know, going through various things about what rules they're going to have about different things. And churches have struggled with this. And you know the reason that you have the struggle there? If God had said, thou shalt not go to movies, it'd be kind of settled, wouldn't it? But we know that God didn't say that. And we're trying to figure out how to apply scriptural principles to life in such a way that we can frame lives that glorify God. And God didn't say a lot of these things that we added on. And the minute I talk like that, I can also see many of your faces kind of harden and maybe the thought coming to mind, there he goes again. But let me assure you that I am confident that I and my wife and our family have approached life with a higher standard than many people that I have known who have a much longer list of rules. Because there's a lot of things we don't do just because they're not wise. And they don't reflect the character of God in our estimation. And we're able to make decisions about a lot of things that other people are struggling with because that's the focus. A third issue that I want to bring before you and one of the reasons for a concern that I have and the reason I've done this series on decision-making plus Proverbs is I see Christians getting messed up by things the Bible warns about but does not outright prohibit. Because we seem to have lost, to some degree, the ability to exercise discretion based on maturity. And instead have a tendency to look at what everyone else is doing and follow the crowd. Let me assure you, it is just as wrong to follow the crowd among God's people as it is to follow the crowd out in the world. You say, what? Think of how many times Moses got outvoted. Where they said to him, hey, we got whole bunches of people here, Moses, that don't like what you're doing and what you're saying. Okay? And in God's way of working, you know, again, here he goes again, is not a democracy. It's a monarchy. But he's the only king. And so I'm very concerned with the fact that a lot of times people have a hard time dealing with the warnings of Scripture because they're so busy looking for a rule, and God says, wait a minute, be cautious here, rather than saying, thou shalt not. Another issue, however, that is involved is that I also have seen many times people with many, many rules fall into some of the most obvious and horrible of Satan's schemes. I knew of another pastor, and this is a fellow that I respected, and I liked him. And I always thought he's a neat guy. We disagreed a little bit on the whole rule thing, but he was associated with a very, 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 very strict college they wanted all his students to go to, and he had all these rules about hair length and music and everything else, and just, you know, seemed like a new rule every month that they came up with. And then one day I heard from someone, did you hear about this fellow? And I said, no, I haven't. He said, what about it? I said, well, he was arrested. Evidently, in all of his rules, he had never gotten a rule about child molestation. And ladies and gentlemen, that rips my heart out. It really does. You say, well, obviously that's wrong. Yes, it is. But when you're preoccupied with making up your own sets of rules, a lot of times you can get lost on the things that are really important to God. And so I really want to call us back to manifesting the mind and purposes of God. I was very encouraged not long ago when someone that I've been praying for a long time and I've had a hard time getting through to, particularly in some of these areas, came in and asked for the entire series on decision-making and the will of God. And he started listening to it. And a few weeks later, I knew he'd asked for it. And so he'd been listening to it. He says, oh, yeah. He says, wow, that has been an eye-opener. And he had been taught so much error in the course of his life. He had been taught, basically, Scripture doesn't mean what it says. It means what you read between the lines. You pray for God to open your eyes up to the hidden meaning. And you pray that God will show you the truth as you sit and you fast and you pray. And he said, you know, to actually just take Scripture as Scripture was a whole new experience. And he laid out for me three changes that were already happening in his life. And you're inside, as a pastor, you're kind of going, yee-haw, at last, you know, God, thank you. The eyes are opening here to truths that need to be. And he'd made some decisions, and they were some decisions that he was sure it was the will of God, and I was sure that they were some of the stupidest things I've ever heard of in my life. And when he started thinking through it, wise wisdom based started changing direction, and it makes a huge difference. Well, here's the issue. When God's mind, heart, will, and God's wisdom starts to become the standard of your life, you start to realize your decisions will not always be rigidly consistent with rules, but rather informed by the context of what God is doing. And the concept of ethics changes not so much situationally, but the situation changes and the ethic has to work out in distinctive ways in that situation. One of those areas is in the area of finances, particularly in the matter of borrowing and lending money. I've had many people in the course of my ministry years kind of come at me and say, Christians should never borrow money. Well, you know what? In the Old Testament economy, God encouraged people with money to lend. You know that? He encouraged them to do that. And then come in and I had somebody hammer at me one time. Oh, no, you can't ever offer the Lord anything that does not cost you. Personally, that was David's line. You remember that? But do you remember how the tabernacle was furnished? Anybody? How was the tabernacle furnished? All the stuff they got from the Egyptians after they looted Egypt. And they didn't win that battle. God did. And trying to make the rules and all these things, instead of understanding the heart and mind and principles of God. And so I want to look with you tonight at three factors that demonstrate the perception of wisdom and illustrated particularly in borrowing money, because we need to develop the ability to perceive what the issues are and what's really important in any given situation in the program of what we're doing before the Lord. And that means that sometimes I might do this and sometimes I might refuse to do that because I have enough perception to see where these things are headed. Let's see if I can develop that a little bit better for you. First of all, I'd like to share with you that perception sees the real future effect of decisions. Here's a key one. The real future effect. What is the impact of the decision that I'm making in the long run? What's it doing? What's it accomplishing? What's going to happen if I make this decision? And so we come back to one of the verses, quite honestly, that people quote to say that Christians should never borrow money. From Proverbs 22, verse 7, which says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Here's the reality of the situation. Every time you borrow money, you've surrendered some control of your life. Every time you borrow money, you have surrendered some control of your life. Okay, and I've told you before about the couple that, you know, it kind of rips your heart out to read the story, but here they both wanted to go into missions. And they both went to a well-known Christian college, and the husband particularly wanted to become a missionary pilot, but neither one of them had any money, and they borrowed their way all the way through, and then they met each other, and they married. And the day they got married, and this was way back in about early 80s, they had between the two of them, once they married, you know, you get everything, including the debt. Between the two of them, they had nearly $50,000 in student debt. And they were never going to see the mission field. Because we try to do good by our missionaries, but covering a $50,000 loan isn't part of mission support. It's a real challenge. But at the same time, I have never seen anybody completely consistent with this rule. For example, when does your NIPSCO bill come due? Anybody can tell me what's your date of your NIPSCO bill? When's the end of the billing period?
25th.
The 25th, okay. And so today is the 16th. Are you all caught up with NIPSCO? Oh, really? So on the 25th, you won't owe anything up to this point. You see, you're racking up debt every time you turn on the lights. Every time you dial up the thermostat, or you are racking up debt. You owe them, but it comes due. And that's the principle, you see, because you enter into an agreement, and NIPSCO owns you to some extent. And we need to recognize that, but it doesn't yield a rule saying you can't possibly borrow money. It just means that you have to be wise about it. And so we don't let minors borrow money, do we? Because they're not wise. Okay, I love the story from Richard Stearns, the president of World Vision, about a 3-year-old girl in Rochester, New York, who received an application for a platinum Visa card in the mail. 3 years old. So her mother says, okay, why not? She fills out the application. Under occupation, she wrote toddler. Income, she wrote nothing. And then she wrote on the application, I'd like to have a credit card to buy some toys, but I'm only 3 and my mommy says no. And 4 weeks later, the card came in the mail. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't have wisdom, we're going to be like 3-year-olds getting credit cards. And the testimony across the church in the 21st century is a lot of 3-year-old, 30-year-olds have gotten credit cards. Because they don't have this perception. They don't have this understanding. It's either rule, they can borrow, you can't borrow. But instead, there has to be this wisdom that says, listen, what's the future effect of this? And you say, well, you know, I don't really do that. Okay, then let's go a little farther, because here's a central concern that Solomon had for his son. For whatever reason, I don't know all the stories, but the bottom line was that Solomon had a very strong concern for his son that he not go surety for friends or other people. What is called today is co-signing. Many times people find that while they themselves are under control, they get in trouble because of co-signing. Number one, understand that Proverbs warns us that this is not a wise practice. For example, Proverbs 11:15. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer. You notice what he says doesn't say there. He does not say, you have sinned against God if you ever do this. But he says, if you ever do it for a what? Stranger, you will suffer. This is going to cost you if you do this in this context. But one who hates being surety is secure. This is a part of security. This is a part of wise decisions. And you say, well, yeah, well, I would never do that for a stranger. Okay, Proverbs 17:18. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his, what? Friend. If you want to be a surefire way to lose a friend, co-sign a loan. Okay, be careful. Why is that such a big deal? Well, I don't know if you've ever done this, or maybe, you know, all too often when I talk to people about this, I find that they've never co-signed. But somebody co-signed for them, okay? in this thing. But it's interesting. I would encourage you to put co-signing into a search engine and go to the Federal Trade Commission website, because they have more wisdom than a lot of people have. Here's what the FTC says. You are being asked to guarantee this debt. Think carefully before you do. If the borrower does not pay the debt, you will have to. Be sure you can afford to pay if you have to, and that you want to accept this responsibility. Let me just give you an aside. Let's say it's a car. Okay, this is where I've had experience. If I co-sign for someone to buy a car, the loan process, all the paperwork gets done, and they drive away with the car, and then they stop paying. Guess what? I have to pay for the car, but I have no rights to the car. They own the car. It's in their name. Whoa, wait a minute. Listen to the FTC a little farther. You may have to pay the full amount of the debt if the borrower does not pay. You may also have to pay late fees or collection costs, which increase this amount. The creditor can collect this debt from you without first trying to collect it from the borrower. They don't even have to be bothered with this person. That person's your problem. The creditor can use the same collection methods against you that can be used against the borrower, such as suing you, garnishing your wages, etc. If this debt is ever in default, that fact may become a part of your credit union, your credit record, excuse me. And then later on, they say this: when you're asked to co-sign, you're being asked to take a risk that a professional lender won't take. And if the borrower met the criteria, the lender wouldn't require a co-signer. See, we've got to look at this and just say, well, wait a minute. You know, God's trying to tell us something here about wisdom, but he doesn't say, thou shalt never co-sign. And I'll show you why a little bit later, I think. But what he does say is, wake up, live your life by wisdom, because this is one of the craziest things you could ever do. It's a huge risk that you're taking on. It's almost like you're giving this opportunity to this person to have what they want and have you pay for it. And going into debt often leads to snowballing of debt and interest, especially when somebody else is responsible. It's interesting that back in the 70s, the state of New Jersey established an entity called the New Jersey Sports and Exposition Authority. And then they authorized this entity to borrow the money to build the Meadowlands Sports Complex, where both the Giants, I think, and the Jets play now. It's been 40 years. 40 years ago, they borrowed $302 million to begin constructing the Meadowlands, and the goal was to have it all paid off in 25 years. Now, here's the challenge. This is a very definite loan, and they had a definite asset, and they had income coming off of that asset, and it's all in the name of the New Jersey Sports Authority. Anybody know anything about the state of New Jersey's government? They are horrendous at handling money. Okay, you hate car insurance. If you moved to New Jersey, I guarantee your car insurance bill would triple from what it is here, just because of the wacko laws they've got, because of all the corruption that's going on. Well, the state of New Jersey was unable to borrow money, and somebody came up with a great plan in the legislature. They didn't borrow the money, the New Jersey Sports Authority did. And essentially, they had the Sports Authority co-sign for the state to borrow money, and so the original loan of $302 million that was to be paid off in 25 years, today is $830 million in debt, and the New Jersey Sports Authority can't pay it back. It's addictive, folks. And this year, the states had to take it back over and assume the interest payments, which amount to $100 million a year. Okay, the long-term effects of a simple signature are enormous. And God says, listen, you need to have some wisdom here. Think about what's going on. Kind of interesting, some of the lessons you learned growing up. And one of them was one time when I was at the shop with my dad and I was riding home with him, and one of the employees wanted to talk to him. And so I had to wait for this employee to get done talking to him. This is somebody who worked for my dad for a week. And my dad, he had a lot of things that he did very well, and I appreciated them. And one of them that I had not known that much about it, just kind of knew this, was that when he had an employee who had a need, he many times would loan them the money to do it against their paycheck. I know there's one fellow that Dad bought his car every time, you know, and he just paid back, and it worked out. Well, this girl had worked for him for 1 week, and she was just starting off on her own, and she came in at the end of the week, evidently had heard some, you know, discussion out in the plant, and said, Mr. Rumley, I was wondering if you could loan me some money to help me, you know, kind of get my apartment furnished a little bit. And he said, oh, well, you know, I do that kind of stuff sometimes, but you've only been here a week. And I said, well, what are we talking? She says, oh, it wouldn't be more than $2,000 or $3,000. She was making $4.75 an hour. You know what the answer was, don't you? Listen, folks, we've got to have some perception about the future effect of our decisions, take responsibility of them. But along with that, then, perception does not allow pride to become a trap. Understand this. If you've made a mistake, one of the biggest things you can do that is bad is to allow pride to keep you from acknowledging that mistake. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, would you please? Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. And please note in verse 1, he says, my son, if you become surety for your friend, okay, this is not the enemy, this is not a stranger or else, he says this, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, either one, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are now more responsible than they are. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. You want to underline something, underline that. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Humble yourself and say, this is the stupidest thing I've ever done. Would you please, please let me off the hook here? Now, how is the only way his friend could let him off the hook? Take whatever he'd bought on your cosign back. And say, many people say, I could never do that. Don't let pride be a trap. Humble yourself and beg to be released. That's a very important thing. Do you know what? God opposes the proud, but he does what? Gives grace to the humble. Parents, sometimes we need to model this for our kids and just say, you know, I have been a fool and have been willing to admit it. And he uses the analogy in verse 5 of a gazelle in the hand of the hunter and a bird in the hand of the fowler. Be as determined as a trapped animal. Chew your leg off if you have to. Do whatever you can to get out. Don't let your pride be a trap. Because perception does not allow pride to become a trap. Pride isn't worth it. You've done wrong, acknowledge that you've done wrong. You've made a mistake. You've done something you shouldn't do. Third, perception understands the latitude of leverage. Okay, let me run through this with you real quickly, because this is going to sound a little odd, but I hope that it's going to come together before it's all done. Even with all the drawbacks, you can cosign without sinning. Because God never said, thou shalt not cosign, as I've said already. But what are the things you need to have in mind? Well, going back to Federal Trade Commission guidelines again, it says this, despite the risks, there may be times when you want to co-sign. Your child may need a first loan, or a close friend may need help. Before you co-sign, consider this information. Number one, be sure you can afford to pay the loan. If you're asked to pay and you can't, you could be sued or your credit rating may be damaged. Even if you're not asked to repay the debt, your liability for the loan may keep you from getting other credit because creditors will consider the co-signed loan as one of your obligations. And before you pledge property to secure the loan, such as your car or furniture, make sure you understand the consequences. If the borrower defaults, you could lose these items. Here's the way Proverbs puts it. Proverbs 22, 26, 27. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should you take away your bed from under you? Here's the problem. You can't handle it. You can't handle it. Now, I stand before you, maybe this is going to, you know, brand me for life, I don't know, but my father co-signed a loan for me. It's kind of amazing. My sister has resented it to this day. My sister graduated from college in 1965. She had a signed teaching contract to teach in the fall, and she's going to live at home with my parents. She wanted my dad to co-sign a loan to buy a 1965 Mustang. And she had to beg for weeks. In 1972, 7 years later, I finished my freshman year of college, got a summer job, worked like a dog for Ford Motor Company, and I had the ability to put down nearly half on a new car, and my dad co-signed the loan, and my sister's been mad ever since. But here's the thing. You know why he co-signed it? Because he saw the character, and he knew that if I didn't pay, he could cover it. And he'd get it back out of my hide, quite honestly. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? Wise up. Think about this. But if you can afford to lend, ladies and gentlemen, it's not necessarily a bad thing. You see, lending is not a bad thing in the process of Scripture. The reality is we all ought to want to be the kind of person who has enough control over their finances that we can actually be a blessing to other people. It's interesting, Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And he won't pay back what he has given. You know, God would not portray you doing something sinful in regard to himself and that he's going to reward you for it. That's not a bad thing. But if you can't afford to give it, don't risk it. And you may be in a situation where you can risk it, you can afford to risk it, and you look at it and you say, you know, this person needs to learn something, and you know, I would probably give them quite a lecture about the fact, here's what I'm doing, here's the reality of it, and here's why I'm doing it, but I'm knowing this, that I may well be giving whatever I'm co-signing to that person. You say, how do you know that? Well, especially from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6. You know that passage? 1 Corinthians 6, 6 to 7. But if brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? My friend, if you cannot allow yourself to be cheated, you have no business to co-sign. None. And yet this other time, you may be able to help this person in reality if you are able to let that go if it doesn't come back. I want to tell you practically, sometimes ministry means you have to put yourself on the line like that. Sometimes to help some people, they're in so far that you're the only one with a lifeline. But you've got to do this with enough wisdom, saying, I know this going in, that when I sign this piece of paper, I may be giving them this asset. And if you can't do that with a clear conscience, don't you dare sign. But if you can, you may well do something great for the glory of God. But before you do, one more thing in this area. Wisdom requires character evaluation. Character evaluation. I feel sorry for you if you've learned that Christians never judge. Christians have to judge all the time. We do not condemn, but we do judge. We do not condemn, but we do evaluate where a person is. The character of one who borrows must be evaluated. Proverbs 20, verse 16. Take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold as a pledge when it is for the seductress. Now you are the lender and somebody else is co-signing. And he says, if somebody co-signs for a stranger or for an immoral woman, okay, here's what you do. Get collateral because this person isn't trustworthy. Get collateral. Do some evaluation here. You know, in business, you got to have this sense of looking at it and saying, well, you know what? Let's do something here. But be wise. Proverbs 27:13. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. Wise up. Look at their character. Make sure you got collateral to balance this out because this person does not have enough sense for you to trust him. Wise up. Don't sign anything, don't lend anything, just because this person wants it. Jim, I've got a long illustration here I'm going to skip tonight. But I just want to say that a wise Christian is not someone who never borrows or never lends and never co-signs. A wise Christian is somebody who looks at the entire package and is able to say, you know what? I'm risking something. Intentionally willing to let it go for the glory of God, and I will put myself on the line to help this person in this way. There aren't any rules here that you can't. There's a warning from God. Watch out. Watch out. Here's the things involved. Here's the things at stake. But if after all that, you're willing to risk and you're that generous, you know what? I think God will bless it. I know there was a time a while back my wife and I were in fairly good shape, better than right now with all the medical stuff that's coming down the line, and we had some cash, and there's somebody we were working with, and they were trying to work their way out of the pit that their sin had gotten them into. And we went on the line with them. If they could have borrowed the money, they would have, but there's no way they could. And we risked for the glory of God. They paid it all back. But we knew that if they didn't, we'd have to let it go. Well, you know what? Do you remember what Jesus said? Make friends with the things of mammon. That's not a wrong thing. But it's something that takes wisdom and faith before God that says, I'm going to risk this, I'm going to trust you, and if I lose it, it's for your glory and for your name's sake. Because, ladies and gentlemen, perception is demonstrated as we look at the long-term effects of our decisions. There's more than just whatever's happening right now. Perception is demonstrated when we will not let pride be a trap. When we do something stupid, we'll admit it. We're willing to humble ourselves and beg to be released if that's what is necessary. And perception is shown as we demonstrate it by wisely exercising the latitude of leverage. In the program of God, those that God has blessed and have in abundance are always people who are willing to risk it where God's at work in people's lives. That's the way God sees it. It's not a rule. It's not a regulation. But it's the heart and mind of God. Let's pray together. Father, we pray tonight that you'd help us to grow in our perception. There's times that we risk on the basis of what we see you working and the way you're working. Not so that we can have a bunch of money, but so that we can make friends of the things of mammon, that we can make a difference in a life because you've enabled us to do so. Increase our wisdom, Lord. The wisdom to do and the wisdom to not to do, not because of a rule, but because we have the mind of Christ. And may we trust you in all these things and not hold on to anything so tight that we're not willing to invest for eternity. We pray it all in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.